Let's turn now to the Word of God in Malachi chapter 3. Malachi 3. I warn you, if you need to stretch or you need the family room, we have that available. If you need the nursery, birth to 3 years old, that's downstairs. It's been a full service already, but wow, what a text we have before us. And so let's not think of it lightly or treat it lightly. Malachi, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, he brings together as the final prophet in the Old Testament, he brings together so beautifully so much of the messianic hope and promises and prophecies, all in just a few phrases here. And I certainly could have spent several sermons on this passage, but I'll try to do it in one for you today. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple. And the angel of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them as gold and silver. And they will bring offerings in righteousness to the Lord. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasing to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in the former times. This is the word of God. Lord, help me and help us delight in the promises made and in Christ our Lord, the Messiah, the Savior, promises kept. Will you change our hearts and fill our minds with your Spirit and your word even now? For the sake of Christ, we pray. Amen. Be careful what you ask for. Anybody ever say that to you? Be careful what you ask for. This principle or this truth is why we typically don't pray for patience very often, do we? How would God make you a patient person? How would God grow patience in you? Put you in traffic jams. Put you in a hospital bed. Make sure your line at Walmart is slow as molasses. Give you a stubborn child or a stubborn spouse. You got to be careful what you ask for. That's really the point of our passage today. Especially the point is, be careful what you ask God for. Now, I know that's not good English, but it sounds better. Bad English sounds better in this case. Be careful what you ask God for. This question, where is the God of justice? Malachi chapter 2, verse 17. Where is the God of judgment? That's a question. It's not an honest, genuine question. Remember last week, in context, these people are rebellious at heart. That's coming from selfish, sluggish, smart-aleck hearts. Well, God's not behaving the way I think he should. He's not working on my timetable. The backdrop to that question, where's the God of judgment? The backdrop to that question, remember, is the rebuilt temple in Jerusalem. That's about 50 years or so in the past, as Malachi preaches and prophesies to the people here. So this would have significantly stirred messianic fervor in the Jews' hearts. Those returned Jewish exiles, in fact, carried messianic fervor for the 400 years between Malachi and the appearance of the Messiah Jesus. Remember the Maccabean revolt, if you know history. Judas Maccabeus, they named him the Hammer. He revolted and won at least a short-lived victory, and they called him the Messiah. But guess what? He died and he was rotting in the grave. And Jerusalem had no king. Davidic Messiah had not come and established his rule and reign on the earth from the throne in Jerusalem. And God's Shekinah glory had not yet shown up in the new temple like it did in Solomon's day when he built the first temple. I mean, here they are, still under Persian rule as Malachi preaches and prophesies. And Malachi has insisted that these Jewish people, these returned exiles, they're still living half-heartedly. They've just been going through religious motions with their pagan wives and their ungodly children in tow. And they're led by priests, Malachi has said, who despise God's holy name. And yet, the priest and the people still have the audacity to quip to God, "Where are you, God? Where is your justice? Where is the judgment?" Be careful. Be careful what you ask God for. Why should you be careful what you ask God for? Malachi is glad you asked. Because he's preaching to us here that we should be careful what we ask God for, because the coming of God's king and kingdom is both petrifying and purifying. That's his message in these four verses. Be careful what you ask God for, because the coming of God's king and God's kingdom is both petrifying, terrifying, and purifying. And last time I checked, both of those things are painful. God's answer to the people's question, "Where's the God of judgment?" is strong and is swift in verse 1. And I think he answers like this: "My messenger, my Messiah, myself." That's the title I gave the sermon, but that's the answer God gives in verse 1. Let's flesh it out a little bit. "Behold," that's not an inconsequential word. It's twice in this verse. "Behold," it's the Hebrew way to say, "Be quiet, sit up, look at me, pay attention." God is saying something worth you paying attention to. So sit up straight, be quiet, look up here, listen to the word of God. "Behold, I send," or it's a present participle, "I am sending my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me." The coming of the God of justice, you see, is preceded by a preparatory prophet. And the preparatory prophet is Malachi. The Hebrew word here is Malachi. Malachi, "Behold, I am sending Malachi, and he will prepare the way before me." The play on words is intentional by God Almighty. He uses the prophet's own name. There is a sense in which Malachi, the Malachi of the book Malachi, is serving in this role. He is the last prophet. He is preparing the way for the coming 400 years later of the Messiah. But there's a future sense to this promise as well, isn't there? And the future sense really kind of seems to dominate. Malachi borrows language here directly out of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, about a preparatory prophet, a messenger of God who will prepare the way before the Messiah. Now listen, all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, all four Gospels apply this prophecy to John the Baptist. Just turn to Mark chapter 1. I want you just to see one example in Mark's Gospel chapter 1. I'll ask you to turn just a few times today, but you to see all of the pieces coming together here. Mark chapter 1, verse 2. We might as well start at verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it has been written in Isaiah the prophet, "Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him, were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed in camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, "After me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." One example from one of the four Gospels. They all apply Isaiah and Malachi's prophecy to John the Baptist. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, this preparatory prophet is named Elijah. We'll say more about that when we get to chapter 4, verse 5. But I just want you to know that Jesus Christ himself also said that prophecy was fulfilled in John the Baptist. Matthew 11 and Matthew 17, you can find that. And so first God says, "I'm sending my messenger, and he will clear the way. He will clear the roads of any obstacles or hazards." Just as servants were sent ahead of kings in those days and noblemen to make sure that the road was safe and clear and flat, this is what John the Baptist did as he prepared Israel to receive her king. How did he do that? We just heard. By preaching a baptism unto repentance for forgiveness of sins. And then, the Lord, in whom you delight, will suddenly come to his temple. You hear the sarcasm? They ask, "Where is the God of justice?" The Lord, whom you seek, he will suddenly come into his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, more sarcasm, "Behold, he is coming," says the Lord of hosts. Several things to note here. I want to begin with this very messianic title, messianic language, covenant angel, covenant messenger. The word in Hebrew for angel is the same word messenger. Malachi can mean my messenger, my angel. The messenger of the covenant, the angel of the covenant, is messianic language. And it would have immediately conjured up in any Jews who knew their Bibles at all images of how Yahweh said he led Israel through the wilderness and into the promised land. You can see that in Exodus 14, Exodus 23, and Isaiah 63. He led them by an angel of the covenant, a messenger of the covenant. And that messenger had to be obeyed in Exodus 23. Why? Because Yahweh said, "My name is in him." This is the language that Malachi picks up. Angels in the Bible, follow me now. Angels in the Bible are not fat babies with wings and Cupid hearts. Angels in the Bible are not women with wings or anyone with wings. Angels in the Bible, when they appear as men. The angel of the covenant angel, would have reminded Israel of Yahweh's personal appearances face to face. God the eternal Son appearing to his people from time to time before he entered Mary's womb. Let me give you some examples of that, where a covenant angel, a messenger of Yahweh who was in human man form appeared. We see that when God appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18. He appeared to Jacob, wrestled with him even in Genesis 31. He went before Israel as the Shekinah glory in Exodus 14. And Stephen's sermon in Acts 7 says the law was delivered by the covenant angel, messenger, on the mountain of Sinai to Moses. I want you to turn to one particularly powerful example in Exodus chapter 3. Exodus 3, you'll be familiar with this. but maybe you haven't paid close enough attention to the wording of Exodus chapter 3, verses 2 and 6. 2 through 6. Remember, Malachi said, "The Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple, and the messenger of the covenant angel whom you delight in, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts." Exodus 3, verse 2. "And the angel of the Lord appeared to him," that's Moses, "in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush." Well, there he is. The covenant angel, the covenant messenger. "He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, 'I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' When Yahweh," when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, "God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not come near. Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob.' And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God," the angel, the messenger of the covenant, was God himself speaking. And he identifies himself later to Moses as the great I am. That's the first thing to notice. This is powerful messianic language Malachi uses. And it is a reminder that their Messiah, the messenger of the covenant, was also divine. He was the Lord. Those are not two different people Malachi is talking about. It's parallel statements. "And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come into his temple." Ha-Adon, Adonai. The Lord, the sovereign ruler, the master whom you seek. Where is the God of justice? He's coming. He's the covenant angel. He is the Lord. I want you to notice that Malachi, or God through Malachi, basically says the coming of the Messiah is the coming of himself. My Messiah, myself, I will send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. You see it? "And the Lord whom you seek, he will suddenly come into his temple, and he's the covenant angel in whom you delight. He is coming." Well, this all sounds very Trinitarian to me. God can speak of him as he is coming, and yet he can also say, "It is me that is coming." Verse 5 flat out says, Malachi 3:5, come back next week, that's where we'll be, "Then I will draw near to you for judgment." So the Messiah whom they seek, the angel, the messenger of the covenant, is the Lord himself. Who could this be but Jesus? Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. And his coming would indeed be sudden, not in the temporal sense. Now, maybe after 400 years of waiting, when all of a sudden Jesus is on the scene, it might have seemed sudden. But this is not really a time reference. This Hebrew word means he will unexpectedly come into his temple. His coming will be surprising. Well, aren't the Gospels full of examples of how Jesus was a surprising Messiah? An unexpected kind of Messiah. Let's hear now from verses 2 through 4 of how Malachi describes the Messiah and his mission. And I hope you're going to see in the moments ahead of how beautifully it is all fulfilled, perfectly fulfilled in Jesus, the Lord, the Messiah. Malachi says in verse 2, after insisting that God himself is coming through and in the person of the covenant angel, the covenant messenger, who is the Lord, who can endure? Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Malachi chapter 3, verse 2. Be careful what you ask for. Careful what you ask for. Careful what you ask God for. Malachi's words echo Joel 2:11. For the day of the Lord is great and very awesome. Who can endure it? Amos chapter 5, verse 18. Woe to those who crave the day of the Lord. Psalm 130, verse 3. If you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, evils, wickedness, if you should mark it, O Lord, who could stand? Malachi is echoing so many prophets down through the ages. You want the God of judgment, do you? Well, you won't be able to stand. You won't be able to endure his coming. He is like a refiner's fire, like fuller's soap. That language is common in the Old Testament, fire and soap. It turns out the common Jewish conception of Messiah, that he would come and judge everyone else except Israel, is dead wrong. I will draw near to you for judgment, verse 5 says. You will be judged. Does not Peter say the same thing about the church? Oh, we get the same kind of arrogance. We're no different. Careful what you ask for, church. Careful where your heart is. Judgment must begin at the household of God. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17. John the Baptist preached, we just heard, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And do not presume to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. He is going at the very attitude Malachi was trying to get at 400 years previously. You're not going to ride anybody's coattails into heaven except the righteous coattails of the Messiah, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. Fire and soap. It's petrifying and it's purifying. John the Baptist said of Jesus, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. Come back next week, we'll say more about it. But today we talked a little bit about how Americans want a Jesus of their own making who would never ever talk of hell, a God who would never ever send anyone to hell. You can make that God up if you want. That's not the God or the Jesus who is. His ministry was fire and water, ruin and restoration, judgment and salvation. Is this not the beautiful summary of the Messiah's mission fulfilled in Jesus? Jesus' earthly ministry, listen to me, Jesus' earthly ministry was bookended with temple cleansing. John tells us in John chapter 2, Jesus' public ministry began by cleansing the temple. He will surprisingly come into his temple. And the result, Malachi says, will be purity. Jesus was there to purify, to cleanse, and insist that the worship of the one true God be pure and holy as it was always intended to be. And he cleansed the temple just before he went to the cross, we learn from the other Gospels. He bookended his ministry by fulfilling Malachi's prophecy. He will suddenly come into his temple. Oh, but it's better than that, isn't it? That's good, but it's better than that. Because when we really read the Gospels and understand who Jesus is, we come to understand that Jesus had already suddenly come into his temple when the Holy Spirit overshadowed the Virgin Mary and he entered her womb as a little infant boy. And we realize that Jesus came into his temple again when he was crucified and buried, but 3 days later, his buried, dead, crucified body began to breathe. He came into his temple yet again, and he promised, just as Malachi promised, to purify a priesthood unto God. Pure priest, pure people, pleasing worship. That's the summary of verses 3 and 4 of Malachi, isn't it? Malachi 3, 3 and 4. The sons of Levi will be pure. The people will worship again in a way that pleases God. Pure priest, pure people, pleasing worship. I'm told that a silversmith sits patiently over the fire until all the impurities rise to the top, and he skims them off to be destroyed. And he patiently continues that process of removing the dross. We sing that, right? Dross to consume and your gold to refine until the silver or the gold is pure. How does he know when it's pure? When he sees his reflection in the metal. Isn't that a beautiful picture of what God says he does in Christ for those who will repent of sins and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ, who is to be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified," declared righteous. "And those whom he justified," declared righteous, "those he also glorified." Jesus said it this way in John 15, "I am the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes." The Greek word there is he purifies, he purges. "So that it might bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you." I could pile up examples of how Jesus fulfills the promises of Malachi chapter 3, verses 1. Through 4, he comes and he saves and he sanctifies, he purifies a people holy unto himself. He gives them his own righteousness by faith. When you, by grace, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are credited with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're brought into a union with him and you are made, the Bible says, a royal priesthood. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. By faith in Jesus Christ, the church, the global church, becomes, Revelation 1:6 says, priest unto our God. By grace, through faith in Jesus Messiah, Christians can offer up ourselves, our lives. We can offer up our generosity. We can offer up our thanksgiving. All acceptable offerings in Christ to God. Romans 12, Philippians 2, Hebrews 13, check me on it. Jesus fulfills this in his church. It is in Christ, he told the woman at the well of Samaria, that true worshipers all over the world may now worship God in spirit and in truth. They will bring offerings in righteousness. That's not a reference to the offering itself. It means they'll be made righteous themselves. They'll be pleasing to God. Their worship will be pleasing because they have finally been declared righteous, put into a right relationship and standing with God Almighty. I want you to know, I do not think, I've already said this as we've worked through Malachi, but I do not think Malachi's prophecy demands a literal restoration of the Levitical priesthood or a literal temple worship with animal sacrifices. I do not think that's what is going on here. Now listen, some Christians do. And I might be wrong and they might be right. But I don't think so. The book of Hebrews makes no sense at all to me if this means that there has to be an actual Levitical priesthood that's restored offering animal sacrifices in a real temple in Jerusalem. A whole bunch of the New Testament doesn't make a lot of sense to me if that's actually what's happening here. Christ is the temple. He brings his people by faith in him into union with the temple. Now the church is called the temple. And we offer up. We're a royal priesthood, a priest unto our God. The global church is called these things, a holy nation. And we offer up sacrifices, ourselves in Christ as acceptable to God. Our worship is restored and refined and purified. Jesus' first coming was primarily for the purpose of saving his people. In John 3:17, God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. But if you keep reading, it's because the world was already condemned. He didn't have to do that. We're all sinners. We're already condemned. We're already under the wrath of God. So the first coming of Christ was to save and to purify people unto himself and to cleanse us of our sin by grace through faith in him. And to begin that work we call sanctification, to make us holy and conform us to the image of Christ. And that ends in glorification when we're finally rid of sin forever and we're face to face with Jesus Christ. But Jesus, even in his first coming, he did pronounce judgment, did he not? It was both judgment and salvation. Jesus judged people while he was on earth. If you don't believe in me, he said, you'll die in your sin. That sounds like a pronouncement of judgment to me. How about you? Did Jesus not say, I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household? He came and he pronounced judgment. But listen, he also sternly told us all, he's coming a second time. When he comes the second time, he will judge the world in righteousness. Scholars like to argue about whether Malachi's prophecy is fulfilled in Christ's first coming or his second coming. I say yes and amen. Messiah's entire mission and his message are wonderfully encompassed. It's like the Messiah's mission in a nutshell, Malachi 3, verses 1 through 4. And you see it so beautifully fulfilled, perfectly fulfilled in the righteous Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So friends, I want to end by warning you once again, be careful what you ask God for. Christ is coming again. Come to Christ today for mercy, or it's judgment for you tomorrow. Are you hearing me? I can't speak for you, but I prefer the pain of purifying grace today to the pain of perpetual fire tomorrow. That's what Jesus warned was coming. Don't go into the unquenchable fire, he warned. So what's it going to be for you? Petrified or purified? Come to Christ in faith today. I tell you that whatever pain it has cost me to be purified and made more like Jesus day by day will be worth it all when I stand before my Savior and see God's glory in his face. And you'll stand before him too, one way or another. I hope you'll meet him as your Savior and not your judge. I hope you'll be purified, not petrified. Will you stand with me? You just bow your heads and say what you need to say in these quiet moments, quiet as we can get them. What do you need to say to God? Bow your heads and take a moment to speak to the Lord. And when you receive this benediction from 1 Thessalonians 5:23 and 24, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, And may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it.